Lord, in the offering of our lives as living sacrifice, we pray, God, it shall be acceptable to you, holy and pleasing. We pray in the name of Jesus that our lives will be just that, Lord, living unto the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, musicians. Thank you. I'd like to share this morning on the topic learning obedience. This is one verse. When I read it, it really struck me. I was so fascinated by it. In the books of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, and we will come across this verse. Son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Or in your version, you may read, although he was a son, Jesus Christ, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. The question I asked was, how could Jesus, the sinless Son of God, learn obedience? Isn't Jesus always doing things pleasing to the Father? Always looking at what the Father desires of him to be doing and doing it so obediently? Hebrews is a book written to the Hebrews, right? To the Jews. And it's written because the Jews who have come out of Judaism and came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, some of them were having doubts and they wanted to return back to the Judaic system. And here the writer of Hebrews came and urged them, telling them, don't do that. Don't do that. Because Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, compared to the sacrifice in the Judaic system, Jesus' sacrifice was once for all. Jesus is greater than Moses because Jesus created Moses. And Jesus surpasses the high priest of the Judaic system because Jesus lived through, even as we sang the song earlier, the great high priest, Jesus was. For all the glory and for all that God desires. And so we read here in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 5, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source, Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So what does it mean for Jesus to learn obedience? Well, certainly it is not Jesus learning from disobedience to obedience because Jesus always obeyed God. So we're not talking about one Jesus, a Jesus who has his own idea of how salvation should be like, how the things should be run and God, you know, and I was disobedient, but I learned obedience. We're not talking about that kind of disobedience or rebellion into obedience or submission to God. Jesus was never disobedient. He was sinless. And so learning obedience doesn't mean that he moved from disobedience to obedience. It's not that he eventually obeyed God and reluctantly he did so. Jesus' obedience or learning obedience refers to the experiential knowledge in obedience. It is not theoretical. The point here is Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. Or another version would say, from the things that he suffered. Jesus obeyed in times of hardship and suffering. Yes, even unto death, ultimately on the cross. Through suffering, Jesus' obedience was demonstrated and lived. Through suffering, Jesus showed us what it means to obey the Father in the most difficult circumstances. Through suffering, Jesus' obedience was tested. It was proven in the crucible of pain and affliction. For us, in the crucible of pain and affliction, how does our obedience show? How often we cried out, God, where are you? Please show up, Lord, I'm dying. And sometimes we may even lose our trust and our faith in God. Brothers and sisters, the most precious lessons on obedience are learned in the furnace of suffering. Pain and affliction could bring out the truest and the best of our obedience, as it did Jesus. Come with me to verse 9. It says, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus became perfect. This is not referring to Jesus' moral perfection, because he was and he is sinless. But it's referring to the completeness of his role as a Savior and High Priest. Jesus is our compassionate Savior and High Priest. Jesus was made perfect as Savior and High Priest in his obedience in the things he suffered. What glorious hymn is proclaimed in Philippians 2, where the Apostle Paul writes, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Listen to what God bestowed on him, Jesus Christ, when he did that in obedience. The Bible says, therefore God also has exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And now Jesus then, because of his obedience, he calls all who obey him. And that is why the Bible says here in verse 9, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. For all who obey him. One Bible teacher puts it very, very bluntly, very pointedly. He says, only those who obey him have any evidence that they will be saved. My friends, salvation may be free for you, but after that, it costs you everything. Someone who tells you about Jesus tells you about heaven alone. Maybe that was the advertisement. But the truth is that it costs you everything. Everything. I'd like to share with us on the Christian's SOP, Standard Operating Procedure. It's surrender, obey, and practice. Salvation may be free, brothers and sisters, but after that, it costs you everything. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And he says again in Luke chapter 14, those of you who do not give up everything you have, not some things, everything, not a few things, everything you have, cannot be my disciples. It's a radical call to discipleship. And for some of us, for Christians who take salvation and the call to discipleship so casually and so lightly, we need to come back to a verse like this from the Master. If anyone, if, very important word, Bible teachers will tell you when you read the Bible, every word is a study word. It's a word study, and here is if. You have a choice. You have a choice if you would desire to come after Jesus. Jesus talks about the man who was building a tower, but he didn't count the cost, and while building the tower halfway, he could not complete it because he didn't count the cost of building a tower. People walked by and said, this man built but cannot finish. Jesus talks about a king who went to war but didn't know his strength versus the enemy. He didn't count the cost. And so counting the cost of discipleship is critical before we would answer that word, if anyone. Would you? Would I? If anyone desires to come after him, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus goes on to say in the same chapter 9 of Luke, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, Jesus says, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And so, brothers and sisters, a call to discipleship is not to be taken lightly. Even it's mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus was heard because of his reverent submission. Or in your version, you can say, godly fear. His reverent submission, all unto Jesus. I once read of Jack Deere, a Bible teacher. In his book, he said this. He says, Jesus never found time for God. Wow, sounds really radical. Hello. Jesus never found time for God. Wow, then I continue reading. And I was really impacted so much by what he wrote. Jack Deere. I think he's a professor in Dallas Seminary. He says, Jesus never found time for God. Jesus' time belongs completely to God. Amen? How radical can that be? Jesus is always looking to the Father. As the Father does, so the Son does. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 19. And so, I submit to you that in a call and response to discipleship, you will not find time for God. Your time belongs completely to God. Is that radical? I pray it is. That's what Jesus says. Whoever does not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. And so we look to God for all that He leads us, for all that He directs us. So Christians' SOP begins with surrender. And it goes on in obedience, to obey. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, read it together please, it is he who loves me. What does it mean? And sometimes we are afraid to be a Christian means I must keep God's commandments. But John, the apostle of love, so to speak, you know, his books is full of language of love. He writes again in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. He says, "For this is the love of God," or in some version, "For this is the love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." You know, so if you are here thinking that, "Oh, I must keep God's commandments, you know, must keep his commandments," really, really chalat, you know, really chalat. How to say chalat in English? Shahira, what is chalat? Don't know. Mason? Poor thing. Very poor thing. No, I've got to obey his commandments. The Bible tells us his commandments are not burdensome. It's not to lay on us burdens. But it'd be such a joy and such a privilege to keep his commandments. Obedience. The Christian's SOP, surrender. It begins with that. Obey. And then practice. Practice. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 9, "And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." Verse 12, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again." You need milk, not solid food. "Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Bible Hub, study Bible, he says, of who by constant use. This phrase emphasizes the importance of regular practice and application of spiritual truths. The Greek word for use implies a habitual practice, suggesting that maturity comes through consistent engagement with God's word and its application in daily life. This is similar to the discipline described in 1 Timothy 4, 7 to 8, where believers are encouraged to train themselves for godliness. The idea is that spiritual growth requires ongoing effort and dedication, much like physical training. Sometimes we have double standards. You know, we look at our children and we say, "Oh, grow up, you know, right? And when they finally do something so sensible, what do we say? "Wow," in Chinese we say, "长大了," you know. Mason, my interpreter to English, "长大了," you've grown up, you've finally grown up, you know. When your child, you know, when your child, maybe a seven-year-old child or eight-year-old child, you know, pours a cup of coffee or tea or water for you and brings to you, "Papa," you know, or "Mommy," you know, drink. Wow, what do we say? Melt, right? Your heart. Wow, you've grown up, you know. You've grown up. We have double standards. Sometimes we look at them, but what about ourselves? This is it's not a very nice word, as the writer of Hebrews would put it. He says, "In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again." 101. 2 years later, still 101. 10 years later, still 101. 20 years later, still 101. All over again. You need milk, not solid food. "Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness." You know, when a baby is born, it's so cute, right? Color. It's so cute, you know, beautiful. 1 year later, still cute, you know. 2 years later, 5 years later, 10 years later, still remain a baby. It's no longer cute. No more cute. And so for us as Christians, as believers of Jesus Christ. The SOP in surrendering, in obeying, in practicing is so biblical that we want to remember. Even as the Bible says, be trained in godliness. The Apostle Paul says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. Training for all that God leads us, all that God directs us. I pray that we grow in our spiritual walk, even in obedience, learning from Jesus. I was trying to work out some examples of what is it like to learn obedience and to live an obedient life. You know, as I was doing it, I decided to check on AI, you know, ChatGPT. Well, nowadays, ChatGPT can write sermons for you, you know. And so I type in, I write, give me examples, practical examples, you know, of what it is like to obey. So, wow, very, very good. Quite similar and overlap with what I had already written, some of them and so on. So I present to you what ChatGPT said with my expansion. Okay? Expansion in the headings, in the things that are in there. Applications on obedience. So what's the Christian's SOP? Number one, surrender. Number two, obey. Number three, practice. Practice, right? We practice, build our arms. What do you call that? Six packs, huh? Six packs, you know, and then especially now, our lao lang, older folks, not older folks, older youths, older youths, back pain and all those, right? So we walk, we exercise. We are very careful about our physical well-being, physical training. Praise God. But the Bible says godliness, spiritual well-being, far more important. So number one, this is the example, obeying faithfully in suffering. Like Jesus, we learn obedience not in comfort, but in difficulty. Example, you're in a job where you're being treated unfairly. Instead of compromising your integrity, you continue to work honestly. Forgive those who wrong you and trust God with the outcome. Application, suffering is a training ground for obedience. Number two, obeying when it is not convenient. Jesus obeyed even when it cost him everything. You feel God calling you to forgive someone who deeply hurt you. It doesn't feel good, but you obey because you trust God's command over your own feelings. True obedience often causes comfort, pride, or control. Number three, obeying when you are tired. Jesus served even when exhausted. You're exhausted after a long day, but your friend needs someone to talk to. Or you do not wish to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You push through to show love, not because you feel like it, but because you're committed to Christ-like love. Obedience isn't always driven by emotion. It is rooted in commitment. Not bad, huh? Write sermon for you like that, you know. Of course, I change some things and all. Number four, obeying in resisting temptation. Jesus learned obedience by saying no to temptation. That's in Matthew chapter 4. You're tempted to engage in gossip, pornography, or dishonesty. Even though no one will find out, you choose obedience to God instead. Every moment of temptation is an opportunity to learn obedience. Number five, obeying in choosing God's will over yours. In Gethsemane, Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. You wanted to move to a new city for a better job, but after prayer and counsel, you feel God wants you to stay and care for your aging parents or continue ministry where you are. Obedience often means surrendering good things for God's best. Number six, obeying when you don't understand. Jesus obeyed unto death, even though the plan involved immense suffering. You don't understand why God is allowing a painful season in your life. Sickness, grief, loss of job, missed opportunity or disappointment. But you continue to trust Him, pray, worship, and obey. Obedience in the dark is often the truest kind. Last one, obeying to grow as a process. Jesus learned obedience over time. It was a process, not a one-time event. You're learning to obey God in new areas like generosity, purity, or Sabbath rest. You fail sometimes, but you keep learning, growing, and moving forward. Don't expect perfection, expect progress. Not bad, huh? Next time, I just ask AI, write me a sermon on Hebrews 5, verse 8, boom, and you get a sermon. Yeah, but the joke is, you know, the speaker say, next time, I just record my message. And then I play it here, you know. Then I can don't have to come to church. Wow, first day he came. Wow, not bad. Quite good response, you know. Second Sunday he came. Wow, still very good, no. Third time he came, you guess what happened? All the pews are nobody, you know. All tape recorder there. It's something to really appreciate, something to know. Obedience in suffering. You know, our suffering is not life and death kind of thing, you know. Not like you are being persecuted physically for your faith, not at least in this land. But who knows, you know, tonight somebody may break into your house, put you at knife point and say, deny Jesus or you die. What would be your response? Or maybe you go to a holiday, you know, and you visit a church and some gunman broke into the church. Deny Christ or I was pray everybody did, you know. What would you do? Is your obedience tested and proven? Is my obedience tested and proven? Like I said, obedience isn't proven until it's hard. And so, brothers and sisters, in the crucible of suffering, pain, and affliction, obedience can show its truest and beautiful form. Jesus learned obedience in the things that he suffered, or by the things that he suffered. Obedience can be costly. I have a friend, you know, who is a CEO and not CEO then, yeah? He was at work, and once in a business opportunity prospect, you know. After the meeting, they went to karaoke. So the boss said, "Come along," you know, and he went along. It was okay, you know, karaoke initially. Like what we had on Friday night CG. Some of the ladies are very good, nah. Ye Liang, see. Some of them beautiful, you know, singing. But as the night progressed and the scantily dressed ladies started to appear, my friend really freaked out, you know. Right? And he just stood up, he told the boss, "I'm leaving." He left, you know. Knowing that can cost him his job with a client, a potential prospect, he'll walk away. But he went. To cut the whole story short, he didn't lose his job. But that's the kind of conviction. That's the kind of obedience as we look to God. It can be costly. You could be in an unequal yoked relationship. A guy that, wow, finally you find coming into your life. A beautiful girl that came. Oh, beautiful relationship, but not Christian. Unequal yoked. A costly decision to say, "I will break it off." Would you? For the love of Jesus Christ, your Lord. A call to service. Perhaps the Lord is calling some of us here to service. Perhaps in the church, whether children ministry or music ministry, or maybe for some of us, the Lord is tugging in your heart, go for some missionary training, because I'm preparing you to a land beyond here. Would you obey that call and leave the comfort of your home, the comfort and the security of your job, your career? Testimony is written of Karen Watson, a missionary in Iraq. She wrote her own epitaph. She wrote it to her pastor. She died a martyr. This is what she wrote in her own epitaph. When God calls, there are no regrets. I try to share my heart with you, her pastor, as much as possible. My heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to Him. To obey was my objective, to suffer was expected. His glory was my reward, His glory is my reward. I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. Radical discipleship, radical obedience. For where God leads us, for where God directs us. And so as we come before God, it's so profound. So profound as we look to our life in Jesus Christ. What is it all about? Is it to add another feather to my already well-decorated crown? Jesus, I'm a Christian. Some people think that is the way. The young man that Jesus talked to thought it was that way. He says, God, I've obeyed everything and so on. And Jesus says, sell all you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. The Bible tells us that the man walked away very sad. Why? Because he was very rich. He thought to come to Jesus is just another feather on his already rich life. Very nice. The label, the prestige that there is. But the call to discipleship, brothers and sisters, is to take everything you have, count them as loss, and to put only on you Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He says, all that I've gained, I count as loss for the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Examples in the Bible that we read of. Abraham left the comfort and security of his family home when and not knowing where he was going. Why? Because Abraham was looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. The same with Moses, and I've said it many times. Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Jesus Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? Stupid Moses, you're the epitome of success in all-powerful Egypt. Why did Moses do that? The Bible tells us why. Because Moses was looking to the reward. Amen? And friends, as we go forth in our Christian life, let us know that nothing here on earth is worth clinging to. Nothing but Jesus Christ and Him alone. The commission that we did, Pastor led us a few weeks back, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them, the disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Never stop there, huh? Great Commission. Teaching them to, can I hear it? Obey. Perhaps maybe we are lacking in that, in our discipleship training. We just say, go, make disciples, baptize them. Wow, very, very, praise the Lord. No, and we stop there. Teaching them to obey, not one thing, but everything I have commanded you. And lo, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus' last words, the Great Commission. Teaching them to obey. Not teaching them to be to entertain them, to tickle their ears, but teaching them to obey. Likewise, even as we hear sermons, as we read, as we learn, we are learning not to be entertained, we are learning to obey. Obey. Jesus learned obedience. You know, the Christian's life in growing is not a self-improvement program, but it's a spiritual transformation by the Holy Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. The Spirit empowers us. And it starts with your surrender. You know, we often like to say it's a matter of life and death, right? But for the Christian, I submit to you, it's a matter of death and life. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it cannot bear fruit. And dies, it cannot bear fruit. Dying and living. I have been crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Surrender. It calls for total surrender. And so when I read a verse like what Jesus says, anyone who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Was he Jesus joking? Was he frightening us? Was he saying that after that, no. Actually, I don't mean everything. Can I? You can keep something. Keep something. Keep your hatred for your whoever that you hate a lot, you know. Keep this part that you like to sin very much. You can go. Every Saturday night, you go. It's okay, you know. Everything. And so as we look to our life in the Lord, may it go forth in that confidence. Surrender. And there flows the spontaneity to obey. You know, obey is not like I have to obey, you know. Terrible, I'm a Christian, Shahira. I have to obey. Sorry, I have to obey. It's not that. My commandments are not burdensome. It is not I have to obey. It's I want to obey. I love to obey. You know, I remember, I think Sister Mingling wouldn't mind me sharing this. You know, once she had a relative who visited her, you know, and she had a very busy day that Friday night, very busy, you know, doing this, doing that, and so on, you know. And finally, this relative say, and then she say, tonight I got a cell group, you know. Right? And then the relative say, then don't go lah, it's all that, don't go lah. Trying to persuade her not to go. But our dear sister replied her, you know, but I want to go. But I want to go. You know, obedience is not like I have to obey. Actually, I don't want to obey, but I have to. Pastor says so, the Bible says so, everybody says so. I have to. How pathetic that will be if you are taking that position as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is not I have to go, it's I love to go. It is not I have to obey, but I love to obey. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And as we do so, it is a continual process of practicing and growing. Practicing and growing. Remember, all this happens because you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is not before you are a disciple and then you try to do all these things to earn God's favor. No. I have to come to church so that I can earn God's favor. I have to do these good things so that I can earn God's favor. You know, we think that this is... this is a cross. This is a cross. I try to do all these things so that I can be accepted, approved by God. We think that all the practice, all the doing this, obeying is on this side of the cross. It's not. Whatever you do here, if you don't have Christ in your life, useless. Filthy rags, the Bible call it. Wasted garbage. We are talking here about a life of obedience after you have made that decision to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And all these things happens here as a result because you are a disciple. And therefore, here is not to earn salvation anymore. It is the life in Christ that automatically, spontaneously it flows because of your life in Christ. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. Christian life is a profound life. A life lived for the glory of God, for all that God leads us, all that God directs us. I want to close by sharing with us. I always have this idea of a line. You think of a line, that line goes to eternity. Right? Visualize that line. Pew! And somewhere in the middle or somewhere in the line, someone is born. One red dot. Right? And before you know it, pow, the red dot, he dies. Like that. Then another person is born. The blue one. Then the green one. Then, of course, there are many, many people. Okay? But the truth is that it's not one big line in eternity. It's actually just one dot there. One dot. Compare time in eternity, it is one dot. And in that one dot, pow, I'm a believer of the real six-day creation. And so we are about, how many years? Now it's creation, Adam, 2,000 years, Abraham, 2,000 years, Jesus, 4,000 years. Okay, we are about 4,000 years, 2,000, Adam to Abraham. Abraham to Jesus, another 2,000 years, 4,000 years. Jesus to today is about 2,000 years, 6,000 years. 6,000 years, we think long time. Actually, it's one dot in eternity. Everything happens there. And this is a verse that struck me a lot. In Ecclesiastes, the wise man. He says this, everyone comes naked. We always like the Job. Job, naked I come. I recommend to you this verse. Ecclesiastes, okay? Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb. And as everyone comes, the red dot, blue dot, green dot, as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toy that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain? Since they toil for the wind. What's the point? The point is, it's so short. So short. You think your life... 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 100 years, 120 years, very long. As everyone comes, so they depart. Before you know it, boom, bye. What is important, brothers and sisters, is what happens in that dot while you are here on earth. What happens in that dot? There's only one decision that is so critical. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And may we live, all glory be to God, to understand the perspective of what life is. And so, I've said, and let me say it again, quiet time is not an option for us. Quiet time is the time where we come before God and we are realigned again to the truest purpose in our life. As children of God, as disciples of Jesus Christ, all other things, praise God for it, but they are at the end of the day, nothing. What matters is the souls of men. And may we be obedient in all that God leads us and all that God directs us. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. I submit to you, brothers and sisters, today, even as we learn obedience, let us learn to obey. To God be the glory. Can I invite all of us to stand? Let's all stand and bow in the presence of God. And for the life that God leads us, has given to us, let us be very intentional. From the time that we have given our life to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if today there are some of us here who have not made that intentional, or perhaps you didn't know that to be a Christian means that it costs you everything, would you come to the cross? Would you come to Jesus and indeed recognize that when Jesus calls for radical obedience. Not 99.9, but 100%. And sure, yes, we are WIP, work in progress. But we grow in our desire, in our love for God. I invite you to spend the time, a minute or two in prayer, personally, before God. In what the Lord would have spoken to you, could have spoken to you, to Him be that glory. Going to take this chorus, Alabaster Jar, again, and as we sing this chorus, it's a song of dedication, a song you sing to your Lord, I sing to my Lord, and may this be the song, even as we express it to the Lord, to Him be the glory. This everlasting
job is all I have of work. I break it at your feet, Lord. It's less than you deserve. You're far more beautiful, more precious than the oil. The sum of my desires and the fullness of my joy. Like you spilled your blood, I spill my heart as an offering to my King. Here I am, take me as an offering. Here I am, giving every heartbeat for your glory. This time that I have left is all I have of worth. I lay it at
your feet, Lord, is less than you deserve. And though I've little strength, and though my days are few, you gave your life for me, so I will live my life for you. Like you spilled your blood, I spill my heart as an offering to my King.
Shumin prayed last Wednesday. She prayed in times of storm, Lord, help us to be faithful and obedient. I don't know what circumstance you may be facing right now, brothers and sisters, but come what may, Jesus says, I am with you. As we look to the Lord, truly, may we remain faithful and obedient in all that He calls us, all that He leads us, and in all that we are going through. To Him be the glory. Thank you, Father. We commit ourselves to you. Even God, as we read, Jesus learned obedience by the things that He suffered. We pray, God, whatever comes our way, help us as your children, as your disciple, Lord, indeed, to learn obedience in the things, in the difficult things, in the tough times that come our way. To you be God, to you be all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Good afternoon, church. On behalf of all of us here and those on Zoom, I would like to thank Elder Bansing for the sermon today and what it means to follow the Christian's SOP. It can really be our standard operating procedure, I feel. And thank you, Uncle Bansing, for teaching us what it means to really obey and obey our God. So thank you, Uncle Bansing. I'll take you through the announcements. The first one will be next week's pre-reading, A Living Sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So please read the passage before coming to the service next week. Next one. The Young Adults Ministry is going through the Discernment Series, and it is happening on Saturdays at 5 p.m. The next one is happening this coming Saturday, and it will be at Brother Joel and Hui Chi's house. So we would like to thank them for opening up their home to us to do the discernment series. And it's going to be on October 18th. And we are going to be discerning Christ-defying idols. So if you are a young adult or even young at heart, please do feel free to join. Next one? Yeah. Okay, Watch 1 Hour happening this Wednesday between 8:30 to 9:30 p.m. on Zoom. And the prayer team for this week is Sister Shahira, Brother Mason, Sister Jean, Sister Sally, and Brother Joel. So if you do have any prayer requests, there is a link that you can use to submit them, or you can just communicate with the prayer team to request for your prayers. Yeah, so do request it from the, do speak to the prayer team if required. Okay, next one. Financial giving. We always remember the two principles and the three patterns. And with that, I will invite the ushers to come up. And I would need someone's help to help Uncle Theo. Oh, yeah, okay, thanks, Mason. And Uncle Theo to lead us in prayer.
Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your abundant blessing and for being the source of all good things in our lives. We offer our tithes and offering today as a token of our worship and devotion, acknowledging that everything we have ultimately belongs to you. Please use these tithes, use this gift to advance your kingdom, bring comfort to the needy, and serve those in our community. Inspire us to give with a cheerful heart and unwavering faith, trusting that you will provide all that we need. Transform our hearts to reflect your giving nature and help us to grow in generosity and trust in all areas of our life. We ask that you bless this gift and multiply them for your glory and purposes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay, and as ushers go around, if you prefer the e-way of giving, please feel free to scan the QR code or use the bank account information on the screen. We'll leave that up there for a few seconds. Okay, Chloe, the next one. Okay, that's all of the announcements. So I'll invite all of you to rise as the worship team takes the closing song.
The perfect wisdom of our God revealed in all the universe, all things created by His hand and held together at His command. He knows the mysteries of the seas, the secrets of the stars are His. He guides the planets on their way and turns the earth through another day. The matchless wisdom of His race that marked the path of righteousness, His word a lamp unto my feet, His spirit teaching and guiding me. And oh, the mystery of the cross, that God should suffer for the lost, so that the fool might shame the wise, and all the glory might go to Christ. Wisdom from above to pray for peace and cling to love, and teach me humbly to receive the sun and rain of your sovereignty. Each strand of sorrow has a place within this tapestry of grace. So through the trials I choose to say your perfect will in your perfect way. Each strand of sorrow has a place within this tapestry of grace. So through the trials I choose to say your perfect will in your perfect way.
Church, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time we could spend in your presence today. We pray for your blessings upon our church. We pray that you bestow your love upon all of us here today. and those attending service on Zoom. As we get ready to commence a new week, we ask that you bless us with the strength, willpower, and knowledge as we take on our tasks for the week. Help us to understand what it means to follow the Christian's SOP and show us how to continue to trust you and to obey you. And please guide us as we seek to live out your will in our lives. And as we leave from here today, we pray and ask for journey mercy for all of us and a restful Sunday. We pray for these things in your name. Amen. Thank you, church. Please have a good Sunday. Thank you.